This morning, I'm kicking off the Advent series. It's a series of messages called The Promises of Christmas. And what we're going to be looking at today is the first promise of Christmas, the promise of hope. It's the candle we lit today, the candle of hope. Thank you, Tim and Emily, to Ethan, Terry, and Eli. We're so thankful for your family. And Tim, by the way, is that name you saw under the men's breakfast. So men, if you're looking for a good meal, you can talk to that big man right there. You can't miss him. Hope. What is hope? I got some definitions for you here. This first definition is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Hope is a trustful anticipation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of the promises of God. Okay, let me make that simple for you. It's when you trust and anticipate that which God says is true, and it will come to pass. Okay, we put our trust, our faith, we believe that what God says in his word is true. That's what hope is. Hope is a trustful anticipation. It's a future-focused faith. Okay? So, and then the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible said this, hope is therefore not irrational. Okay, wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. I wish we could have found a Christmas tree that looked like a Christmas tree this year. But instead, we found one that looked like a big bell-shaped, and so we call it the hug tree, and we decorate it completely different than normal, and it's beautiful, and we love it, okay? So hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not irrational, but rather hope is based upon God, who has proven himself faithful. Biblical hope is hope in what God will do in the future. Okay? So at the heart of Christian hope is the resurrection of Jesus. All right? Now, I know you're like, Jerry, this is Christmas, not Easter, but I just need to make it clear to us that the hope we have in God for our future is based upon the resurrection. But you can't understand the resurrection and the purpose for the crucifixion, for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without understanding the incarnation, without understanding Christmas. The highest day for Christians is actually Easter. But we celebrate Advent and Christmas as high days. Now, our culture, which is dominated by the ideology of materialism, wants you to believe that our highest day is Christmas because that's the highest day of materialism. So we're trying to reclaim today Christmas, but in its right place within our understanding of Christianity, so that we as the people of God can understand that Christmas is a high holy day of the church, that Advent is important, but we need to understand why it's important in its right context. Okay? So Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So we need to understand that the hope we have in Jesus Christ is not for this life alone. Because if your hope for Christianity is for this life alone, the Bible says we are most to be pitied. Okay, now this is important because I want to aggressively come against some cultural teachings that have come into the church. Christian hope is not a misplaced belief in our human ability to work for a utopian life here and now. Okay? Nor is Christianity about a dystopian view of the world. Okay? So what I mean by this is that we are all learning that no amount of political ideology, you name your own names, medical science, you name the issue, none of those are going to save us. No person's going to save us. No cure's going to save us. And if our hope is in that person or that cure, then you are to be pitied above all people for putting your hope in that person or that cure. Now, I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying that's not where our hope goes. And I believe God is trying to help us get our hope out of those things. And that's why we're seeing massive amounts of depression, hopelessness, and aimlessness in our culture, because the church, as well as the culture, is guilty of putting our hope in things that will never return on what they promise. They're all counterfeit promises. Only Jesus keeps his promise. So, your higher education, a larger economy, your job, your recreation, your spouse, your significant other, your family, your children, your friend, your grandchildren, none of those can save you. Progress. And this is, unfortunately, the truth since the Enlightenment that it's taken us hundreds of years to figure out. Progress is not the hope we thought it was. God's severe mercies, and I'm choosing my words wisely here, God's severe mercies have occurred throughout history, time and time again, to teach humanity, to teach every culture, that there is only one in whom we can hope. Currently, we're in a time of God's severe mercies. We're in a time of great outpouring of God's love. And church, will we be refined as if with fire of all other hopes but the one hope of Jesus Christ, so that we can truly rest in him, have peace of mind, because this is the answer to anxiety and depression. This is the answer, is that we can't control so much of what's going on in our lives, but we can put our hope for not only this life, but more importantly for the life that is to come in Jesus Christ. I'm here to proclaim that this is the very reason we celebrate Christmas every year. This is the very reason why we celebrate Advent and the buildup, the anticipation for Christmas year after year. Because hope and the promises of Christmas are the currency of heaven. You see, it was in Christmas, that very first Christmas, that God entered into his creation in a novel way, a scandalous way, a way that we have become so familiar with that it's lost its novelty and its scandal. It was at the first Christmas that the object of Christian hope, in fact, the object of hope for all people of all nations, would come into focus. Because God, who is light, as if a child with a magnifying glass was taking the light of the sun on some leaves and trying to light them a fire. God was focusing his light in the very person of Jesus Christ to be a refiner's fire to a world that needed cleansing of all other hopes, of all other dreams. This is the miracle of the incarnation. This is the miracle of Emmanuel. God is with us. This is the fire of God's concentrated presence upon the earth, through whom all can be saved, if they will allow themselves to be consumed by his presence, which is what baptism represents. The immersion of yourself in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Being immersed, being overwhelmed by his great love. This is the miracle of the incarnation. This is the reason for Christmas. This is Emmanuel. God is with us. We celebrate his first coming because we remember 700 years, thousands of years of promises that they eagerly waited for, and we saw the fulfillment through the coming of Jesus Christ, through the coming of Emmanuel. We celebrate Christmas because we are anticipating the same faithfulness of the same God who made himself known to us in Jesus Christ for the fulfillment of all things to come. which is why we cannot put our hope in this life alone, because God has promised that he will bring a refiner's fire to this whole world to purify for the day when he will habitate with us in the new heaven and the new earth. And until that day, in this time of the church, we are the spirit-filled temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones who shine like lights. We are the ones who are to concentrate his presence and his fire of holiness so that the world may see and anticipate that in the same way that God was faithful at Christmas to keep his promise, he'll be faithful to finish and bring all things to perfection. And so how do we persevere through hardship? With the same faith and exaltation of Christmas, we persevere, we rejoice always, we pray without ceasing, we give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. That's what we've been working on. That's what we've been learning. So that now, as we go through what we go through, our hope is not in all of this working out. Our hope is in that he is going to work all things together for the good of those who love him, are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is a new heaven and a new earth. His purpose is that we would habitate with him and he would habitate with us, that his presence would be with us, not just once for 30-something years and then ascend to the right hand of the Father, but for always. And then there will be no need for the Son, because Jesus Christ will be the very sun and the very light by which we leave, because the concentrated presence of God will be walking and talking with us, no longer at the right hand of the Father where he prays for us, but now with us. And that's the hope of the gospel. It is done. It is finished. And now live with that hope. And that's why we celebrate Advent. That's why we anticipate Christmas, because it gives us resolve to live with faith, hope, and love. Today, our scripture lesson is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. These are very familiar passages to you. I am not going to try to exegetically unpack every verse, which means I'm not going to teach it word by word. What I'm going to do is I'm going to set for you a vision of Christmas that you can live by. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is co-eternal, co-existent with the Father. He always has been. He always will be. All things, verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the baptizer that he's talking about here, not the same John who wrote the book of John. Okay, just making that clear. Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. So far we see Jesus, he's the Word, he's the light. Okay? Verse 8, John the baptizer was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, pay attention please, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. Here it is. And dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten. Begotten means unique, the one and only, the unique one. There is no other one like him. Okay, don't get confused with like he was created at some time, okay? That's not what that word means. Now, the only, unique, the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, your word is eternal and everlasting. Your word will not return void, will accomplish that which you sent forth. Lord, our ideologies, our philosophies will return void, but your word will accomplish its purposes. Lord, we are the grass that withers. We are the flowers that fade, but your plans, your will is eternal and everlasting. Teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sorry about that misfire there. This is the mystery of the incarnation. This is the hope of Christmas. This is the hope of Christianity, the hope of humanity. Christmas celebrates the coming of the living hope, the one in whom we can trust, the one in whom we can put our trust. It's Jesus. So I want to read from a 20th century theologian an image for you about the incarnation. Okay? As a magnifying glass. So earlier I talked about the little child with the magnifying glass setting leaves on fire. We can all relate to that. So here's a quote. As a magnifying glass concentrates the rays of the sun into a light burning knot of heat that can set fire to a dry leaf or a piece of paper, so the mystery of Christ in the gospel concentrates the rays of God's light and fire to a point that sets fire to the spirit of man. And this is why Christ was born and lived in the world and died and returned from death and ascended to his Father in heaven. Through the glass of his incarnation, he concentrates the rays of his divine truth and love upon us so that we feel the burn. And all spiritual experience is communicated to people through the man of Christ. It's powerful. The union of God and man is the focusing of God's way. The union of God and man, which is the mystery of Jesus Christ, which is the incarnation. God, who is spirit, took on flesh and dwelt among us. The Word put on flesh. The light of God concentrated as if through a magnifying glass to set the world ablaze. The union of God and man is the focusing of God being the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus even said this in John 14:6. What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. Jesus knew that he was not just a novel expression of God's presence dwelling on earth. He was the once and for all, the most clearly made visible expression of God's presence on earth. Until the new heaven, new earth. Unseen, unparalleled to, except for when Adam and Eve walked with God in the coolness of the garden. See that? Here's Jesus at the center of history, pointing to the reality of Adam and Eve's walk with God in the garden. To be fulfilled and brought back to, but even better. Because then, in the new heaven, new earth, in the completion of all things, there won't even be a propensity towards or an inclination towards sin, which caused Adam and Eve to fall. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God is with us, demonstrating, manifesting for us what will be. It's beautiful. Listen to... I like referencing thinkers throughout church history. Listen to a guy that has been gone for over 500 years. And he's writing as if in Christ's voice. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth which you must believe, the life for which you must hope. I am the inviolable way. That means unchangeable. Big word alert. Well, when someone wrote something in the 1500s, you know, they usually big, and it was in Latin originally, so that kind of, you know how it works. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth. I hope you know what infallible means, because we believe the word of God is the inerrant, infallible word of God, without error. The unending life, I am the way that is straight, the supreme truth, the life that is true, the blessed, the uncreated life. If you abide in my way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall attain life everlasting. The church for hundreds of years has been proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. What I do today, I stand with countless others who are doing the same thing today in pews and in churches and in houses and in homes and over the internet, and we've been doing it week after week after week for thousands of years. I am just simply adding my voice, reading the ancient scriptures, uniting so that we will understand our faith, our creed, our understanding of who God is and live according to him. Peter teaches us in 2 Peter. And by the way, this scripture I'm going to read to you in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, this is the theme scripture for next year. Okay, so this is going to be something we're going to be looking at a lot in January, and then bouncing off of as we study the promises of God in the new year. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Peter teaches us of the miracle of our union with Christ. Okay, here we go. 2 Peter 1, 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing, listen to this, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that's important. He's doing all this for a reason. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. What? God has ordained it such that through the precious and magnificent promises made visible to us most clearly through the person of Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man, he has made available to us a way to partake of his divine nature, to participate in the life of God. Is your birthright, church? It is eternal. At the moment you are saved, at the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit baptizes you in the fullness and the presence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gives you of the presence of God, which seals you for the day of redemption. He has given you of his presence so that you can more and more manifest and experience his divine nature. When does eternal life begin? At the moment of conversion. Because you are now partaking in the life of God. You once were dead, but now you're alive. God takes the miraculous step toward us. That's grace. Every covenant you see in the Bible is initiated by God, is sealed by God. From beginning to end, the special relationship that God offers us with himself is by grace, by his initiation. And the new covenant is initiated through the coming of God, through a baby. Now, of course, we needed the atoning sacrifice of the cross, the resurrection from the dead. We needed the ascension to the right hand of the Father, And we needed the Pentecost, the filling of the church with his Holy Spirit, for us to fully understand and know how we are to live in the new covenant. But where we see the entrance point of God fulfilling the promises from Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, we see the ancient promise prophets of Israel. For those of you who don't know who those people are, we see those in the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one of Israel, the one who would fulfill. Why? Why, God? Why? Why the incarnation? Why, Emmanuel? Why did you do this, Lord? Why did you condescend to become like us? Why did you empty yourself and take on the form of a bondservant? Well, Paul teaches us in Ephesians 2, 12 to 13, this powerful truth. So I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. And Paul says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. Did you hear it? Apart from Christ, you have no hope. That's a biblical truth. And when we put our hope in anything else, we are blaspheming Scripture. And that sounds awfully harsh. I can get even harder. I can say it's anathema. Cursed are you when you put your hope in anything but God. That's what anathema means. It means cursed. It's a strong, back in the old church days, it means burn them at the stake, basically. You know, when you put your hope in anything, God is basically saying you are cursed when you put your hope in anything but him. Cut apart, cut separated from his blessings. And we feel that. We feel that in our aimlessness, in our hopelessness, and in our looking for love in all the wrong places. Oh, I feel like singing. Anyways, just not the song that I should be singing. All right, anyways. Self-control, Ingles. All right, here we go. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is not an overstatement. This is Scripture. But, oh man, gotta love those big transition words in the Bible. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Hallelujah. There is no separation from humanity and God in Christ Jesus. But God, being rich in mercy, proclaimed in a new way for the new covenant this ancient truth that we see from Genesis to Revelation. What are the words? I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is an ancient formula seen from Genesis to Revelation. And I want you to see this biblical theology, this thread that holds the Bible together. I was talking to someone in Sunday school class. I said, what happens when you start pulling a thread from your sweater? Any of the ladies know what happens? Or children, you know what happens? Or gentlemen, you know what happens when you start pulling a thread from your sweater? The whole thing unravels, because that thread holds it all together. Here's one of the threads of the biblical narrative, of the biblical story, the big story of God. Okay, here it is. Ready? Let's look at Genesis 17:7. Okay, so if you're a Bible geek and you want to geek along, I'll turn to it with you so I don't get there too quick. I got them all written down in my notes here, but someone asked me the other day, can you slow down and how quickly you read the scriptures? So this is my way of answering that prayer request, or that request to me. John 17:7 says this. Thank you for a worn Bible. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child, is this the right one? No, 17:7. I was reading 17. 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Wow. Beautiful. And the next verse, he said, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. And he keeps going, this covenant language, this language of special relationship, okay? And then we go to Exodus 6, 7, okay? So next book, in Exodus 6, 7, we hear God talking to Moses as he is rescuing people from slavery and oppression. All right, hear the language. All right, let's look here. Exodus 6, verse 7 says, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And then he keeps going. He says, "I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham," which we just read, "Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." You always hear these words, God talking about us being his treasured possession and the promises of God being our possession, okay? It's because God is giving these to us. Okay, then you turn to one of the prophets, okay? So now we're in the time of Israel. We're in the time of Israel has been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, and the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin are now being exiled. We're seeing Jerusalem getting sacked. So Jeremiah 30, verse 22. So this is happening in hardship. You think we got it hard right now in America? Oh, it can get much worse. Jeremiah 30, verse 22. "So hear the word of God and repent today, because he'll keep on teaching us until we learn the lesson. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Man, it's right there again. A couple verses later, he says, "The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and until he has accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand this." Do you understand this? Do you understand how much God wants you to be his people? Not cursed and cut off because your hope is in something other than God. Not because you're supplementing your faith with some other things because, yeah, you know, well, it's okay to hedge my bets, isn't it? God doesn't want you to hedge your bets. He wants you all in. He is the way, the truth, and life. He didn't come and give us the incarnation, the miracle of Emmanuel, so you can hedge your bets. Say, "I'll have a little bit of God on Sundays, and I'll put a little bit of hope in all these other things throughout the week." He is going to refine us like fire, because that is why he came, to be a consuming fire, because he is a jealous God, and he will not have us, biblical word, prostitute ourselves to other gods. In church, we need to hear that. We need to hear that. That the ideologies of secular humanism and materialism is nothing more than whoring yourself after other gods and other hopes. And we don't get that because we were raised with it. It's generational at this point. It's like people sometimes who are caught up in generational poverty, they don't see it because that's all they've ever known. And they don't even understand the crosstalk of that conversation, so not understood, because you can't see what you can't see. And so God comes with a loving voice to call to repent and say, "I can be your only hope, and what other evidence of that do you need?" He wants to be your all in all. He wants you to forsake all and submit to him for your good, because he wants to prosper you. Paul made this clear to all believers of why Jesus Christ came. So that God can be our God and we can be his people. 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And here we're also just seeing the power of the Holy Spirit at work, because obviously Paul was Trinitarian. He understood the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Oh man, it starts off hard. It says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Church, what agreement does the church have with idolatry? I'll tell you, it has right now has a kissing cousin agreement with it. And be cursed, be cut off, stop it, repent, confess. Let the fire of Christ's incarnation purify you. Paul says, make it start in verse 15. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of God applied to 21st century context today. And the Bible ends with, in Revelation 21, 3 to 7, with a vision of what is to come. The certainty of hope that we have in this truth from Revelation 21 is because of the certainty we have of our Christmas proclamation. As much as you believe that Christmas proclaims the incarnation, the Emmanuel, the Christ child born of the virgin birth, as much as you believe that, we can put our hope and our belief in this. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 7. These last two chapters point to the new heaven, new earth, and John the Revelator gives us this, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, which is another word for temple, another talking about, we're here, the image is presence of God, the dwelling of God, okay? Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Do you hear the thread? Do you hear the promise from Genesis to Revelation? And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you believe it? Amen. And there will be no longer, there will no longer be any death. Amen. There will no longer be any mourning, amen, crying, amen, pain, amen. The first things have passed away, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all. What does all mean? All means all. That's all means. Not some. All things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It is done as much as what Jesus said upon the cross is done. Do you believe? It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I, here it is, listen, and I will be his God and he will be my son. Remember, ladies, this is not excluding you. This is incorporating you with a right of inheritance, because back in biblical times, sons had right of inheritance. This is the promise of God being with us. This is why Jesus came. And unlike promises and covenants that mean nothing to people in today's world, you get a good enough lawyer, you can get out of anything. Get your own legal department going. We don't even know what the word contract or commitment means in our culture. God's special promise will not be broken. It's that big fancy word that we heard from that guy from the 1500s. It's inviolable, which means it's unbreakable. It's unchangeable. It's been ratified through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover lamb. It's been sealed legally. Legally between God and humanity. This is a signed covenant agreement between God and humanity that has been sealed with the sacrifice of his son who came on Christmas morning. Do you see it? So that in seeing God in the most concentrated form that won't cause our heads to explode, possible, we can trust and know that this God who died this death to atone for our sins, who defeated death as the first fruits so that we all can anticipate the resurrection from the dead, this same God sent the third person of the Trinity, his own spirit, into us so that we would be given eternal life, participate of in the divine nature. Remember the promise of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4? Why did he give us these magnificent and precious promises for Christmas? So that you may partake in his divine nature. And then he will complete that. It is done. This has been legally ratified. It is done. Do you believe? This promise was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. But then the promises cannot be limited to Christmas. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, when he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Apart from this creed, our faith, we have no hope for the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. This is our faith. This is our belief. This is what's been handed down to us, and this is what we are to hand down to generations after us. This is what we are to proclaim Sunday after Sunday. This is our faith. This is our only hope. Christ is the most clearly visible, most concentrated focus of light that pierces the darkness of all that would separate us, of all that would count us cursed and cut off from God. And God did this because he loves us. God sent his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, shall not be cut off, shall not be found accursed, but shall receive the magnificent and precious promises of God, shall receive everlasting life. So let us bring into focus for all to see this Advent season who Jesus Christ is. For he is the reason for this season. He is the Christ of Christmas. He is the one who has come to be the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but through him. Do you know this God? Do you know this Jesus? And are you putting any hope in anything other than him? Because I believe, for those of you who know him, the sanctifying fire of God's presence is here today so that you would find your hope in him alone. Kurt, I'm going to pray. If you could lead us in some response. Brothers and sisters, do you believe? Is this your belief? And brothers and sisters, is Jesus your living hope? Are you hedging your bets? Today, if you're hedging your bets, you can do it in the pew, you can do it at home, you can do it at the prayer stairs. I want you to lay it all down today. Absolute surrender. I want you all in. Is Jesus Christ your living hope? Father God, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to make yourself known to a people that you desire to bring unto yourself. And those people are here within the sound of my voice. Some of them are sitting in this room. Some of them are in their own homes. But Lord, those within the sound of my voice, you are yearning for them to no longer be estranged, to no longer be cut off, to no longer be accursed, but to be blessed, to be brought into the new life of Christ, to be given everlasting life, to partake of the divine nature, to be saved. And so may everyone, the sound of my voice, may you confess your need for Jesus Christ. May you confess that anything you've been putting your hope in other than Jesus, may you throw it on the altar of God. He says, be a living sacrifice. Be ye separated from this world. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that calls us. We thank you for your severe mercies and your purifying fire that is drawing people to you. And Lord, don't let up. Don't let up until the work is done. Lord, we invite you. We invite you. We ask you. Come, Lord Jesus, and finish what you began. We anticipate the day of Christ Jesus with faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' name, amen.